right. So, again, we have a lot that we have to cover today. We're in lesson number 22 in our study of the four gospel accounts of the life of Christ. And much of this today will be coming from Matthew, the 25th chapter and the 26th chapter. And with looking at the accounts that's recorded in Mark, Luke, and John also. What we'll do is I've got the questions up here. We'll go through our questions. We'll discuss those things associated with them and try to move through our lesson here. But again, don't think that we're on a set time schedule. Comments are welcome from each and every one. So Mr. Jesse, we'll begin with number one. Number two there.
What is the general principle taught in the parable of the talents? You quoted the part. I know that Matthew 25:30. I was thinking before I read 25:30 that we all give a talent expected to use it. Mm-hmm. But then the 25:30 says that if you're not profitable, you would cast it out of darkness. So you'd be prepared for the consequences.
Right. Okay. And number three? Yeah, we have, you know, the parable here of the wise and the foolish virgins and the parable of the two talents. And, you know, in the count here, the virgins, we have, you know, these 10 virgins and they're going, they're prepared to go to meet the bridegroom. And they all have their lamps. Five have, though, did not bring any oil, extra oil with them. And when the bridegroom came, he was delayed. But when he got there, you know, the foolish ones, they were out of oil. They ask those who have if they could borrow some from them. The ones who have say no, because they knew that if they gave it to them, and then they also would run out of oil there. And so the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, the wise, went in with him to the wedding. And those who had gone on to get oil and returned, they found the door shut. And they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But the bridegroom answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." You know, and so, you know, we have these five virgins here who maybe had that form of godliness, but yet they really weren't prepared there. And he refers to them as being foolish. And the word translated foolish actually comes from the word that we use moron. And so there was this utter foolishness among these virgins who, you know, they went to meet the bridegroom, but they weren't prepared versus those who were prepared. And they were allowed to enter in with the bridegroom. So, you know, it comes down to, you know, we can look at this from our Christian character. You know, we have those who profess to be Christians, but yet do they really show that in how they live their lives? How they speak to people, and, you know, do they demonstrate that? Is that godliness really in them? Are they really prepared? And so we see that true character and essence there in those lives. We have to develop that as true Christians. And then we had the parable there with the talents. And, you know, this master, he was going to leave and go to a country far away. And he calls his servants in and he gives them certain talents. And, you know, the one he gives five talents to, he makes five more talents. And the one he gives two talents to, he makes two talents more. But then there's the one he only gives one talent to. And he takes it, he buries it in the earth, and just leaves it there. And when the master returns, and he asks for the servants to come to him, and you know, he congratulates those. His comment there to those who had done wisely, who had made those extra talents. You know, he congratulates them. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But then to the servant who took his one talent and buried it, he says, "Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." He calls him a lazy and wicked servant. You know, and he takes the talent from him. He gives it to the one who had made the five talents. And then verse 29 there, Matthew 25, kind of brings it to a conclusion. It says, "For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, the talents here, you know, they represent a charge or responsibility that was given to the servants here. He gave them a financial amount, a money amount, a talent here. But we need to look at it from the standpoint of it being, they were given a responsibility. And the, you know, and each was given the charge that was suited to his own ability. The unprofitable servant, though, he does not use what he was charged with, that he was entrusted with. You know, and we can apply to us as Christians. What have we been charged with? What have we been charged with? The gospel, exactly. Yes, the gospel. We've been charged with not only to preach the gospel, but to obey. Okay, to obey Jesus Christ, what he taught in the New Testament. We're to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And to fail to do so, unfaithfulness creates that state of banishment from the presence of the Lord. Yes, sir. And then, you know, the action there will distinguish the righteous and the cursed in the day of judgment. And, you know, and what we have there is that in that day of judgment there, when Christ comes, okay, he's going to separate those, the righteous and the unrighteous there. You know, to the righteous, he'll say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." And to the ones that have not been faithful, he'll say, "Go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Yeah, you know, we've been given a task to remain faithful. And we need to put all our effort into that. And because we're going to be the ones that are going to be called upon to give an account on that day of judgment. Any other comments? Yes, sir. Diligence. It does take effort. Determination. Very good. Very good comments. Yes, sir, Kerry. I mean, they most likely all knew that the master was, he reaped where he didn't sow. I mean, he was harsh. Yeah. But, you know, you had the ones that went out and gained from it. They, as you said, they went out. They took the charge. And they did the best they could with it. He's also said to be wicked. He didn't put forth any effort there. Yeah. And like Brother Jim said, where's the diligence? Where's the diligence there?
And it's interesting there too, the man with the talent. He didn't just not use the talent. He went hidden. He didn't just say, I'm not going to buy something or use it. So I'm going to go hide it. He was afraid they would find out that he had it.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Any other comments? All right. Next, we have the anointing here by Mary. I guess Pete.
Prior to his anointing, what did Jesus predict? His crucifixion and the time of it, and why did the Jewish leaders avoid taking Jesus in the peace? They feared an uproar from the people.
Okay. Number two there. Yes. Brother Jim, number two. Number three.
What was Jesus' response to the criticism? Was he happy? He said, leave her alone, for you always have, but you will not always have me. He was correct.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we have this here, our the Mary anointing the feet of Jesus here. And you know, prior to the anointing, Jesus, again, he talks about his death forthcoming. You know, he says he predicts how he will be delivered up to be crucified there in Matthew 26:2. And so, you know, and to help us, again, we're in that final week of Jesus' life. So, you know, this is most likely probably around Friday. Okay, You know, it talks there how the 2 days, it says, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So this is probably somewhere around Friday of that week. He talks there about the, you know, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders had assembled. And so there had been this official meeting of the Sanhedrin that, again, they were looking to crucify. They were looking to trap Jesus in some way. The leaders, okay, they didn't want to take him during the feast. Why would they have not wanted to take Jesus during the Passover feast?
There would have been a lot of Jews there, a lot of them respected Jesus as a prophet, so they were concerned about
variety. Right. And one account that I read, there could have been as many as 3 million people in Jerusalem at this time for the Passover. So they feared the people. They were afraid that there might be an uproar among the people. And if there had been an uproar, okay, a riot basically, then that would have brought in the Roman government to come in and suppress the riot. And that would have led to even more problems for these Jewish leaders. So we find that, again, we're continuing here. Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. Did she anoint his feet only? Right, exactly. Yeah. In Matthew 26 there it says, begins verse 6, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. She poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much more and given to the poor. You know, and so she also pours it on his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. John 12 gives an account of that, where it says that Mary took a pound of very costly oil, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Yeah, so why would did Mary do this? Yes, sir. Lazarus is there.
Right.
Yeah, he's actually there.
What goes on too is that, in a way, I see three different things happening here at once. She's doing fulfilling the custom. They're wondering why is she spending so much money on Jesus on doing this, you know, because they could have sold this for something else. That's a legitimate thing right there. What's Jesus say? This is about my death.
Right.
Okay, so there are three different things here that we kind of
a lot going on right here. Yeah.
Yeah.
Lamar?
People raised in the southeastern United States do not appreciate the comfort that Mary provided to Christ. We live in a very humid, wet environment, and we just don't fly out.
Right.
But what she was doing was a very hospitable thing to do to a visitor to her.
exactly. And so she's extending this hospitality to him. Do you think there was a certain amount of love there for Jesus? I mean, Lazarus is over here. She, you know. What is this really, this anointing, though? What is it? How does Christ refer to this anointing as, though? What is his take on this? Yeah, Brother Jim. What do y'all? Exactly. You know, when a person died, after their death, they would come and they would anoint the body and put spices on the body. And this is, she's doing this before. You know, he knows his death is imminent. And she's offering this to him, to recognize him.
If we had an honored guest, and that's what she's doing. She is honoring him with the best that she has.
Right. Yeah. And then, you know, we see the, you know, Judas, he was upset. And it wasn't, it was just greed. That's all it is. He was the one who had the money box. He was looking at it, well, yeah, it could have been sold for a lot of money, and they say maybe given to the poor, but Judas was probably just looking for an opportunity to get some more money. You know, I mean, he was a thief. He's called a thief here. So, you know, his reasoning here is completely selfish. It's out of greed here. All right. Let's see. Here, did you have the last one? I guess Alan?
All right. For what price did Judas agree to betray Jesus? 30 pieces of silver.
Okay. Jeff?
For what did Judas look? Verse 16 says, from that time he saw an opportunity to betray him.
Yeah. So, did the Pharisees, did they come to Judas, or did Judas go to them? He did, yeah. You know, verse 14 there, Matthew 26, it says, and one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him, that is Jesus, to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And so he sought an opportunity to betray him. So he went to the chief priest. And Luke, it says, the chief priest and the captain. So again, it's in reference here to this Sanhedrin there. They heard, as Mark 14 says, the chief priest heard what Judas wanted to do. And they were glad and promised to give him money. In Luke 22, verse 3, it says, Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot. He was numbered among the 12. And then also in 22:6 there, Luke, Judas promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. So he saw an opportunity to betray him. He was looking for a convenient opportunity to betray him. He was looking for an opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. Again, for fear of the people.
Because that time, you got caught for stealing or doing anything like that, you lost your body.
he really, I think you're exactly right, that he saw that he had now missed this opportunity to get some more money because they didn't sell this for Freeman. So there's that envy, that greed, the whatever reason, Satan takes opportunity here. But Judas goes to the high priest. Yeah. Lamar, you're lucky you got something to say. Okay.
Just listen.
Okay. All right. All right. So now we come to the Passover meal. So let's see. I think we're... David? Number two. Let's see, I think we're back up to the front. Go ahead, Lamar.
Following the eating of the Passover meal, Jesus washed the feet of the 12 apostles. What did Peter assert to him? And our book said John 12, and it's really John 13.
John 13, exactly. I think I.
And there's several more references to John 12 as we go forward.
Exactly, right. John 13, right.
We just need to make a note of that next time. He uses the two.
I've got it noted in mine right here, yeah.
and why did he change his mind? So in John 13:8-9, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." It's such a strong statement, and I know he struggles as the rest of them do. Mm-hmm. And the story continues, but he speaks of his commitment.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Number three there.
Why did Jesus say that he washed the feet? Well, it was an example to him. It's a typical teaching.
Right. Okay. Yeah. You know, please, it was, and I forgot, I did change it up there at the top, but I forgot to change it there at the... It will on it. It will. It'll just kill you on it. Yeah. They did as Jesus directed them. We find this in Matthew 26:19. In Mark 14, he says, we find that they did as Jesus directed them to do. And they found it just as Jesus had said to them, and they prepared for the Passover. And so this was on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, we find there that, they ate the Passover meal and that Jesus washed the feet of the 12 apostles. And, sometimes the question is brought up, so when did this happen? Maybe how were the events that occurred here? And I think looking at the scriptures here, the passages, going back to Matthew, Matthew 26:26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread." In Mark 14:17, "In the evening he came with the 12, and they sat and ate." Mark 14:22 says, "They were eating, Jesus took bread." And then Luke 22:20 it says, "He took the cup after supper." So the meal had been completed. They had completed the Passover meal at this time. I think that's important that we understand that the what he is going to institute here is the Lord's Supper was not part of the Passover meal. He's going to separate the two there. So he washes the feet, and it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover," reading from John 13, "when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper had ended, and the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose after from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And we see here, you know, that Peter asserts to him that he says, don't wash my feet. You know, but Jesus says, if I do not wash your feet, you cannot be a part of me. And so, is he giving them an example here? We see here he's continuing to teach them. And it's a lesson, again, on humility, on service. Jesus was a servant. He came as a servant. He wanted his disciples to understand they too were to be servants. And it sets that example for us also, that we are to be servants. He had done this on several different occasions. Think back to when he had the little children in the midst of them. He told the disciples, they must become as a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, again, he's teaching them that this attitude of humility and as a servant to serve others. He was setting an example before them. Any other comments there? So, the betrayal is revealed. Russ, I guess we're with you there.
What was the initial response to Jesus' assertion that one of them betraying him was going to John 3:22? They basically looked at each other and wondered about who would be. And specifically, it says they were perplexed about whom he spoke.
Yeah.
And what question was asked? Were you with
him? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Number two there, what sign did Jesus give them to indicate the traitor? What did Jesus say to Judas? If we look here at this occasion here, Jesus says that he knows who's going to betray him. And, think about what the disciples are experiencing right now. Jesus has been talking about his death, which is imminent. He has demonstrated this act of humility to them, the washing of their feet. They're coming to a realization that of what he has been telling them for months now is going to actually happen. They're still puzzled, though. They still don't understand everything. But their hearts are aching for Jesus. They've been with him now for over 3 years or so, and they've seen the miracles he's performed. They've witnessed what he's done. The things that he's done have confirmed that he's the Son of God. And they're now sitting there with him, and they're partaking of this last Passover feast with him. And he's going to establish this, the memorial feast that they would remember Jesus by, as we also remember Jesus. It says there in Matthew 26, it says they were extremely sorrowful. In Mark 14, it says they began to be sorrowful and said to him, one by one, is it I? This is the question they ask. As Russ mentioned, said the disciples looked at him, at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And then they ask this question, Lord, is it I? And so they're looking around. Can you just imagine them looking around at each other, taking glances at each other? And, you know, is it him or is it him? Is it me? You know? And then he gives them the sign to indicate the traitor, where he says, in John 13, it says, "It is to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And in Matthew 26, "And then Judas, who was betraying him, answered, said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' And he says, 'You have said it.'" And then we find that, but did the disciples really know? I mean, here it is right there in front of them. But we find out in John 13, it says, "No one at the table knew for what reason he had said this." Okay? They're still not fully comprehending here what's happening. And then, after giving Judas the piece of bread, Jesus said to him, "Do what you do, do it quickly." You know, we think about how many times Jesus had warned the men of his approaching death and how clearly he had told them of what would happen. He has told them of the sorrow to come, but he's also told them of the joy to come after when he will be raised from the dead. So he continues to give them this information throughout the evening here, but they still are having difficulty understanding. So the denials. Denials predicted. "All disciples will stumble before me this night." Okay, number two there.
What did Peter say to this? What prediction did Jesus make about Peter specifically? Peter said, "I'm set down. I'm not going to do it.
And then, what word of hope did Jesus also give Peter? Right. And so, you know, we find here that Jesus says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." All of them would stumble in some way. And then, you know, Peter's comment here, and it's just interesting to take and look at it. In Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." In Mark 14, 31, "But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die for with you, I will not deny you.'" In Luke 22, 33, it says, "He said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death.'" And then in John 13, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." But then Jesus makes that prediction. He says, "You'll deny me three times this night. Before the crow rooster shall crow, you will deny me three times." But then he also offers that hope for Peter. It says there in Luke 22, "But I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And do we find Peter does that?
Sure.
Yeah. Acts chapter 2, right there. The first sermon. Chad? Right. Exactly. Yeah. So, even though Peter, you think about how strong, his will seems to be right here, but yet he would fail Jesus. He would fail Christ. But there was still hope there. Okay, and so we finish up here. So what did Jesus say was his body? What would have been his body? And I guess, Woody? Right. Yeah. Yeah, we see, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. You know, it's important to remember that Jesus did not adopt or adapt the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Yes, he did use parts that were associated with the Passover, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. But, now, it's completely different. The Passover was to remember that the Jews, Israel, leaving Egypt, and on the night in which that took place. But now, there's a completely different sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. He is our Passover sacrifice. And in Luke 22:19, it ends with the words there, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus is that Lamb of God. John 1:29 says, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so, he was the sacrifice that gives us that hope of eternal salvation. Any other questions? Okay. Thank you for all your comments.